As some of you may or may not know, for those of you who know me, obviously you do know, but Jenny and I lived in Ukraine for 11 years as missionaries. And for that reason, Ukraine is dear to our hearts. We came back in 2020, and we left behind some dear friends. And probably the guy that I was closest to, his name is Ivan Ovcharenko. Someday you guys will get to meet him. Fun fact, you can tell him when you see him. His last name is Ovcharenko. Ovchar is a German shepherd. So you can say, like, are you the Ukrainian German shepherd? When you meet him, you can tell him that, and he'll get a kick out of it. But Ivan and I were very close. I would say that Ivan is closer to me than most of my brothers, perhaps most of my family. In fact, my wife and his wife would joke that I was his, or that he was my work wife. There we go. Go ahead, help me out here. So there's Ivan, this was a few years ago, we have another picture where, if you ever wanted to know what I look like without hair completely, there is a beige blob called John Gaynor. but in February 24th of 2022, something tragic happened. And the news and the analysts were talking about the Russian buildup on the border of Ukraine for weeks and weeks and weeks prior to that. And so we were pretty glued to the TV because, like I said, our hearts were still there, and maybe I could say are still there. So that's why it hit us so hard and why we're glued to the TV. I was in the living room and Jenny ran in and she said, "They invaded." I knew exactly who the "they" was, and so I ran in and we watched the TV. And I immediately called Ivan and I said, "Ivan, wake up." It was 9:30 here and it was about 5:30 in the morning there. And I said, "Ivan, wake up. They invaded. They invaded. Wake up. Wake up." And he said, "Что? What?" Что is what in Russian. "Что?" I said, "They've invaded. Wake up." And so he did wake up. And Ivan is the president of, in addition to being my church planning partner, he was the president of the seminary. And he immediately rushed to the seminary because many of the pastors that were in the seminary there studying for their master's degrees were pastors in the region that was being attacked. And so he immediately gathered the pastors together and they stopped to pray for their countrymen and for their land. Immediately after this, they left home, I have a video of what they came back to as the Russians assaulted down with artillery and rockets. And so this is the town of Bucha. This video was actually taken by Ivan, some of these photos not. This is what the Russian advance looked like. It was a time of terror and horrific violence, and many lives were lost. The airport that we traveled out of so often, Borispol Airport, in the town of Borispol, was the first battleground of the war. This is the Russian truck column that was thundering down on northern Ukraine. In one moment, everything changed. The question was no longer theoretical. It was immediate. And it left us with a question. What do we do now? This is Ivan as he evacuated his family. They've actually never all been together since. This was in 2022. It's now 2026. Imagine never having your family together for 4 years because of a stupid war. And there are many families like this. He's just one of approximately 3 million people that escaped. Some estimates go as high as 7.2. This is the emotion that we step into in Mark 12. I want you to try to grasp this feeling of where everything that you considered stable, that you considered real, that you considered trustworthy is disappeared in an instant. What do we do now? The disciples are admiring the large buildings, and it is the center of the world. And it must have come as a great shock to them when Jesus says the not one stone will be atop the other. We're going to do the whole chapter of Mark 13. So buckle up, it's going to be a bumpy one. It's going to be a marathon. We're going to go through it pretty quick. But it's because I think the actual main point is pretty singular. And so if would you stand in honor of God's word as we read Mark 13, 1 through 37. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Now, I want you guys to grasp the geography. The temple was made out of huge 20-foot by 10-foot stones, if you can imagine. They were taken from a valley called the Kidron Valley, and they were hoisted up onto a plateau that was called the Temple Mount. And today there is a mosque that sits on the ruins of that Temple Mount. All that's left is the base that they had built with stones. But in their day, there was a massive temple that had sat there for 5 centuries and was covered in gold. It would have been something that would have blown their minds. It's considered a wonder of the world. And so when they looked, they were on another mount called the Mount of Olives. And for that reason, what I'm about ready to read to you is called the Olivet Discourse, because it's basically just Jesus speaking for one whole chapter, and he lets them know what's up. So the disciples are on another mountain looking across the Kidron Valley. You can still go there today. You can see the Kidron Valley. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can look across to the temple where the temple was. And so when they see this, they say, "Teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." They're impressed, and properly so. And Jesus says to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Now, that's a good question, right? We want to know when it's going to happen. Jesus obviously is about ready to prophesy. But look what Jesus says. Look at his next statement. Does he say 70 AD? No. His next statement, "See that no one leads you astray." It's almost like end times. "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.' And many will be led astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is near? Not near. The end is not near. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. There will be, these are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But for the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not be, let the reader understand then that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For those days there will be such tribulation that has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And had the Lord not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Lord. Look, here is the Christ. Look, there he is. Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands his doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You may be seated. This is invasion language, collision language. Judgment language. And they ask the same question that we would probably ask. When? When is this going to happen? What will be the sign? How do we prepare? How do we prepare for a world that is unraveling? But Jesus doesn't give them a timeline. He doesn't give them an end times chart. He gives them the thing that Yvonne needs, the thing the disciples need, the thing we need, courage and hope. He says, do not be deceived, do not be alarmed, do not lose heart. And in the middle of the chaos, preach the gospel. I don't know if I should do this or not. I think I got in trouble first service. Who said do it? Oh, yeah, I thought so. Very often in our churches here in the United States, we are so preoccupied with what's happening in the end times and staring at our own navels that we have no recognition of the need of the world and the fact that our neighbors are going to hell. And you know what? It's in this church. We can say amen all you want, but it's in this church. We think more about premillennial, postmillennial, dispensationalism, covenantal theology than most. And it's stupid. It is a ridiculous thing for us to spend our time on when we have the words of life. Preterism, partial preterism, futurism. Jesus in this passage, when Jesus goes to talk about the end of the world, when he talks about the chaos that is going to be brought, he doesn't talk about decoding the future. Rather, he talks about standing firm and not falling apart. Jesus is coming. So do not fall for fakes, fear of the future, and do not fold under the pressure. But stay awake and stay on mission with the gospel. When everything the disciples thought was permanent was about to collapse, Jesus tells them that there are three things they must not do. Ironically, there are the three things that we often do. The first, he says, do not fall for fakes, fear the future, or fold under pressure. Faced with the terrible idea of the temple and all its accompanying buildings falling, the disciples are rightfully disturbed. The disciples are impressed by what looks to be unshakable. They say, look, teacher, at what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. The temple was massive. Stones 20 foot by 10 foot, stacked on one another, perfectly aligned. They actually had to be pre-cut in the quarry, pre-assembled in the quarry, then disassembled and brought up to the Temple Mount. And they fit together perfectly so that you couldn't slide a piece of paper between them. That's an amazing feat of engineering. It was massive, beautiful, and central to Jewish identity. The temple had been there for 5 decades. In their mind, this building represented the stability. It represented their security. It represented God's presence. But Jesus revealed to them a great amount of prophecy and information. But the more important focus ought be on what he commands them to do with this information. I think it's interesting how much we like the prophecy, but how little we noticed Jesus' commands in regards to the prophecy. And so we start with his first commandment, in verse 5, his first commandment, see that no one leads you astray. The danger is not only the suffering that will come with the end of the temple or even the end of our age. The danger is not just suffering, the danger is deception. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. In times of crisis, people look for strong voices. False Christ promised rescue without repentance and salvation without a cross. Jesus prepares his people ahead of time by saying, do not be shocked when frauds arise. Do not be impressed by charisma and crowds. If someone claims to be the answer in place of Christ, you already know that the answer is no. No. Yet every year, thousands and thousands and thousands are fooled. Right now, as far as I could find, there is about 10 people in the world claiming to be Jesus Christ with large followings. Isn't that crazy? And they come from various places. The one that I already knew about comes from Russia. His name is Viserion, but his real name is Sergei Toror. He's a Russian spiritual leader, founded the Church of the Last Testament. His followers see him as a messianic figure. Alan John Miller and Mary Susan Luck, if you're not into Russian messiahs, how about an Australian messiah? This is a couple in Australia. He claims to be Jesus Christ, and she claims to be Mary Magdalene. And they have hundreds and thousands of followers. The next, probably the largest, most impressive of the fake messiahs that are currently going on right now, Eastern Lightning, the Church of the Almighty God. Sounds nice, right? Ooh. This is a Chinese cult run by a woman who claims to be the reincarnation of Christ. And do you know where this religion or cult is growing the fastest? U.S. college campuses with girls. U.S. college campuses with young ladies following what they call a mother god. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda claimed that he claimed to be both the returned phase of Christ and the Antichrist at the same time. Guy is busy. Now, noting the general age of my audience, maybe you guys would know a more popular fake Christ named David Koresh. But these are just a few. I mean, I literally chose from a list. These are the ones I had heard of. That's why I picked them. But there are hundreds. And they're happening all the time. Hard times create spiritual vulnerability. When the world shakes, people grasp for anything that feels solid. Jesus says, hard times will come. Stay anchored to me. Not personalities, movements, or dramatic claims. Jesus' second command, don't panic over world events. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Notice he doesn't say that these things might happen. He says that these things must happen. Israel will be loud and violent and unstable. And every time we have another shocking event, I am always amazed that there is another well-meaning or maybe nefarious Christian leader come out and declare, these are the signs of the ends of the times. Sometimes I hear these guys and I think, have you ever opened a Bible? Like, the whole point of this passage is these are not the signs. Even if, who has an ESV here? Does anybody have an ESV? Is it ESV? What's it say at the top of this passage as the heading of this passage? Do you see what I mean? If you go back and read that block, Jesus specifically says, but these are not the signs of the age. I feel like I was going to bring up this point about the headings being wrong, because I feel like I do it like every sermon. Like, my goodness, that is not what that's about. These are not signs of the end of the age. What are they signs of? Sinfulness. It's sin. Jesus declares, these are not signs that the end is tomorrow. These are only the beginning of the birth pains. Not the end, but the start of a long, painful process. And unlike the doomsday heralders, Jesus reframes global chaos. War does not mean that God has lost control. Disaster does not mean that history is off the rails. It does not mean that the end is tomorrow. It means that we live in a fallen world. We are called to not panic with every headline. We are called to trust in the sovereignty of an almighty God when the world looks unstable. The third command of Jesus comes to us from 13:9 through 13. Do not fold under persecution. He says, be on your guard. They will deliver you over. The danger is now becoming very personal to the disciples, because it's not what is happening globally, but it is what is going to happen to you. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Persecution is not a detour from mission, but it is the platform for mission. Courtrooms become pulpits, but the promise of turmoil also comes with the promise of help. Because he says, do not be anxious beforehand. How many of you have ever felt that anxiety? Oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? We got the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I remember the first time that I felt the Holy Spirit spoke through me. And I always know that it's happening, because it's when I say something to someone, and then when I go back to tell the story about how amazing it was to somebody else, I can't remember what I said. I had this lady who I worked with at Victory Enterprises in Davenport, Iowa, and she was sort of, pretty heavy drinker, single mom, just kind of doing life hard, if you know what I mean. And so I was talking to Maria, her name, and I was telling her the gospel. And it went really, really well. I was like, that was amazing. And I was a brand new Christian. I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half. And I came home to Jenny. I was like, I got to tell Maria the gospel today. It was amazing. I still had that new Christian smell on me. And she was like, what did you tell her? And I was like, and my mind was completely blank. And I thought, oh, That wasn't me. That was somebody else. And that's what Jesus promises here. He says, you will have the Holy Spirit. Be not anxious beforehand. Jesus doesn't promise escape from our persecution, does he? No, in fact, one could argue that he actually promises persecution. He promises presence in our persecution. But there is a cost. Brother will deliver brother over to death. You'll be hated for my name's sake. Following Jesus may cost reputation, relationships, and even life. The call to endurance. The one who endures will be saved. Real faith is not proven in comfort, it's proven in endurance. Jesus does not tell his church, figure out the timeline. That's not in this passage, is it? In fact, I couldn't find any where he's like, you really should figure this out. You really should nail it down. And then you should give it like a fancy word, like amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, preterist, partial preterist, futurist, that you should use those words. I don't see Jesus doing that at all. And if I were completely honest with you, I don't think I feel very confident about any of my positions on that. But you know what? It's not the stuff in the Bible that I don't understand perfectly that terrifies me. I mean, if one of you came up to me and said, like, I'm a post-millennial, be like, great. Or if one of you said, I'm a dispensational premillennialist, good for you. That's a different sign for them. Or one of you said, I'm an amillennialist. Great. It's not the stuff in the Bible that I don't understand that terrifies me. It's the stuff that I understand perfectly well and do not do that scares the living daylights out of me. And it should you too. It's those moments where I have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody, but I don't feel like it, so I don't do it. That's what should concern us. That's what should occupy our minds. That's what should occupy our energies and our thoughts. Not this nonsense about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. What a ridiculous thing for us to absorb our energies and our minds with. How about the salvation of Jesus Christ for our world? Following Jesus probably will cost you your reputation and your relationships. But the question that comes before us is not, can I predict the end? Or the order of events? The question is, will I stay faithful when it gets hard? Will I be faithful when it gets hard? After warning them about the deception, the possibility of panic and persecution, Jesus lifts their eyes beyond history's chaos to history's King. When judgment falls, do not cling to what God has left behind. When God brings the rubble, it says here, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be. Now, this special phrase, abomination of desolation, is a phrase that comes from Daniel. It was a known phrase for the disciples, for those listening. It refers to a shocking desecration that is connected with the temple. Something so offensive that it signals the judgment of God on Jerusalem. And it's a person. But He doesn't tell them to run for the temple. Now, this would have been shocking to the Jews. Why would it have been shocking? Because the temple courts were where they would run when an attacking army was coming near. And so Jesus says, hey, when it's getting rough out there, when it's getting scary, run away from the temple. Run away to the hills. It's not symbolic advice for the end of the world. This is a real command for real disciples that would be there when it took place in 70 AD. And those stones that were stacked on top of each other, they were taken off of each other. The Romans, when they attacked under the general Titus, they went into the temple and they set up their standards, flags with symbols, with big portraits of Caesar on them in the temple. And so the people needed to flee. And they took the stones, and because they believed that gold was in between the stones, they dismantled the temple and they took them apart. And to this day, you can go to Israel and you can see piles of rubble, of giant stones that they took apart. Jesus lets them know that the temple is no longer your refuge. Rather, the new temple is our refuge, and the new temple is Jesus Christ. And there is an urgency to it. There's no time to pack, no time to gather valuables, no time for nostalgia. It goes on, alas, for women who are pregnant, and it's like, man, this is going to be bad for women who are pregnant. But Jesus is not cold. He's compassionate. He knows that judgment will bring real human suffering. And he goes on to say that there will be no kind of tribulation from the beginning will be like this. The fall of Jerusalem happens, just as Jesus says, in 70 AD. So Jesus right now is in 30 AD, 40 years later, in 70 AD, we'll see the fall of Jerusalem. Josephus, one of the most famous historians and one of the most complete prolific writers of that day, wrote of the destruction of Jerusalem like this. He said, the number of those that perished during the whole siege was 1,100,000. The multitude of those that were therein perished. Later he goes on, the famine was too hard for all other passions, and it's destructive to so much as to modesty. Children pulled the very morsels that their fathers were eating out of their mouths. There was a certain woman, she snatched up her son and said, come, be thou my food. And when she had killed her son, she roasted him. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would have been saved. But even judgment, God limits with his mercy. And he remembers the elect. Judgment is real, but so is mercy. And now that Jesus has predicted the temple, and this is why this passage is so hard, because he sort of goes like, hey, this is what the end of the world's going to be like. Don't worry about the wars. And then he goes, okay, 70 years from now, this is going to happen. And then he flips back to talk about this. And it starts in verse 21. So if you look at your Bibles there, he starts back looking at the entirety of history. Now, we know the other one is 70 years because it's like flee to the hills of Judea. Well, if we all flee to the hills of Judea, we're going to have to get a lot more airplanes. But now he flips back to talking about the global end of the world. And he brings it back together by returning to his original point. If anyone here says to you, look, here is the Christ, do not believe this. A crisis creates a market for false hope. People who claim secret knowledge, special revelation, dramatic signs, false Christs and false prophets will arrive and perform signs and wonders. supernatural looking events that are not proof of divine truth. Even impressive signs can point to lies. So what is our response to terror to be? And he tells us, be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Jesus arms his people with truth before crisis. When the moment comes, they are to not be surprised. They are to be steady. Sometimes God judges the very systems people trust most. And when he does, people must not cling to what he is tearing down. Our security is in Christ alone. But Jerusalem falls. It's not the end of the story. After the local judgment, Jesus points to his global and final, our global and final hope. Guys, this is not some sort of code to be cracked. It's not. It's a king to meet. History doesn't end in chaos. It ends in Christ. And so Jesus goes on to use cosmic language for a cosmic event. He says, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. Which makes sense, right? Because it's reflecting the sun. The language echoes the book of Joel and Isaiah. Creation itself trembles, appearing before the Lord. But the point of this is not astronomy. The point is the majesty of the judgment of God and the unmistakable return of Christ. I heard another pastor say this, and I thought it stuck with me pretty good, so maybe it would stick with you. I am amazed by all these internet sleuths that think they're going to tell us when the end of the world is. And you guys know that Jesus' death is in roughly 2030, or is in 30 AD. What do you think is going to happen at 2030, 2,000 years? What are people going to do? They're going to start prophesying. They're going to start telling you the end is near. Whoa! And it's such a ridiculous notion. If I have to have some YouTuber tell me the end is near, it ain't the end. It ain't. It would be as if somebody knocked on my door to tell me there was a nuclear explosion in my front yard. I'm going to know. And when Jesus comes back, you're going to know. You're going to know. There will not be any denying that he has returned. It will be as obvious as a bomb going off in your front yard. The gathering of the elect is going to happen because he will be sending out his angels to gather them up. Our hope is not in escaping hardship. It's not. I know we all want to escape hardship, but that is not our hope. History's pain ends with rescue. The future is not ultimately tribulation, it is Christ. And since we do not know when that day comes, how should we live in the meantime? That is the question. Since you do not know when, how should we live in the meantime? Ignorance about timing is meant to produce faithfulness in the presence. Can I say that again? Ignorance about timing, that's us, we're ignorant. Ignorance about timing is meant to produce faithfulness in the present. That means that if some preacher, some book, or some chart claims to know the end of the world, they're lying. They are liars. Throw them away as the sons of hell that they are. Because the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, said, nobody knows, not even me. Not even me. And so Jesus, when the disciples are obviously questioning, what do I do? Jesus tells them a parable about a master who goes away. And he says, stay awake. And so Jesus gives his very last command. And I told you that this chapter is not about timing. This chapter is about commands. And here it is. Stay awake. Stay awake. This is not just for disciples. It's for the whole church. It's for us. Stay awake. Stay awake. Be ready. Be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Here's what I want you to remember from this entire chapter. Keep calm and preach on. Jesus never told his church to decode end times. He told his church to endure, to watch, and to witness. Do not fear the future. He rules it. Do not fall for false Christs. You know the real one. Do not fold under pressure. The Spirit will be with you. And while the world shakes and history groans, we do not do the same. We preach Christ crucified. We love people. And we stay awake. Because one day, suddenly the sky will open, the King will appear, and our faith will become sight. So keep calm and preach on. Keep calm and preach on. Bring the gospel to your neighbors. The good news that sinners find freedom in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful that you can be our confidence. That we don't need buildings, that we don't need impressive signs and wonders, because we have you. Our Lord, our Savior, and our King, who suffered and died so that all who trust in you might be saved. I pray that if there's anyone here that finds themselves needing to have you in their lives, that your Holy Spirit would draw them. I pray that as a congregation, we would be people who are not so much focused on the end times, but focused on the King who rules them. May your glory be our goal, be our focus, so that all the nations may know. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.